2 Kings chapter 3, verse 9 is where we're going to be. 2 Kings 3. I'm going to read to you verse 9 as we start today. It says, so the king of Israel went with the king of Judah. So king of Israel, king of Judah, and the king of Edom. So three kings. And they made a circuit of 7 days' journey. So they were on a walk for 7 days. And there was no water for the army or for the cattle that followed them. So they've been walking for 7 days. They're on their way to a battle, and they've run out of water. And so I want to talk to you today about what do you do when you run out? What do you do when you run out? I feel like some of us in this season have run out of fight, run out of the will, run out of the emotional energy. We're running on empty. Our tank is on empty. So I want to talk to you about what to do when you face that. Will you pray with me? Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would take the word and, God, you would allow it to speak to our hearts, change our lives. God, will we never be the same because of it? I pray that you would empower me, Holy Spirit, to deliver it in the way that you've spoken into my heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. I have, four kids. Most of you know that if you've been around a little bit. And one of them is 3, going on 20, it's a little girl. Abigail, but she's 3. She'll be 4 next month. And in the last week, she's reverted to sleeping patterns of her infancy. So the other night, which was Sunday night of last week, about 1:30 in the morning, she wakes up and she's crying. And it's my responsibility to go get her when she's crying. It's also my responsibility to put her to bed every night because, let's just say, I'm a little bit more firm than mom. So what takes mom 30 minutes to get her down takes me 2. Are y'all with me? I don't do like 1,200 hugs and kisses, and my bunny isn't positioned right in the bed. I don't do any of that stuff. I'm just like, you're 3. Fix your bunny. Fix your blanket. I've kissed you and hugged you 12 times already. All right, so I get up. Tammy's like, she's crying. So I was like, I dock off the covers. It's 1:30 on a Sunday night, all right, going into Monday morning. So I've already preached twice, and so I'm pretty shot. And if you're like, well, preaching makes you tired, I'll just give you a little insight. There's a UCLA study done that 30 minutes of public speaking is like 8 hours of manual labor according to the adrenaline that you produce. So I produce about 16 hours of manual labor and adrenaline, and so my body does this all the time. So by the time I get home, I'm like a zombie. And so that's the state I was in. So I just wanted to sleep through the night. So I go in there, and I was like, Abigail, I was like, baby girl, what's wrong? Why are we crying? She was like, it's dark in here. I was like, you've been in the same room your whole life. You have a nightlight. It's on. It's always been on. It's not dark. No, turn the hallway light. I was like, I'm not turning the hallway light on. That runs up the electric bill. Go to sleep. All right. So I lay the blanket on her, tuck it under her toes because she doesn't want her feet sticking out. It's our nightly ritual. And I go back and lay down. Well, about 15 minutes later, I hear her crying again. And I was like, okay, love my girl. I get back up, go check on her. Abigail, what is wrong? I don't like the chair. It's like, okay. Don't like the chair. The chair's been in your room your whole life. It's the glider we rocked you in as a baby. It's not, I'm not taking the chair out of the room. So, all right, it's not happening. So you need, I'm getting a little more frustrated now. I'm tired. My patience is wearing thin. I put the blanket back on her. I go out. So then she starts crying again. I go lay down. 15, 20 minutes later, I hear her crying again. This is, we're moving from 1:30 now into the 2 o'clock hour. Are y'all following me? Just so you know, this didn't end until the 4 o'clock hour. And so the next time I go in there, I'm like, Abigail, what is the problem? I go in there a third time and I'm like, what's the problem? And she's like, I don't like the noise. I was like, what noise? You have a sound machine on. It's on every single night of your life. We travel with a sound machine. Like you've never slept without a sound machine. Not that noise. It's the ducks outside. I was like, Abigail, we live in the woods. There is no pond near us. There are no ducks near us. Lay down and go to sleep and don't call me again. All right? So then about 15, 20 minutes later, she's crying. And I was like, I'm not going back. And so I just like, she'll figure it out. Cry it out, baby girl, cry it out. And so then Faith comes in the room because she woke up her sister. Dad, Abigail's screaming and crying. I was like, go back to bed. I don't care. Like, I'm just, come on, somebody, any parents with me. Like, I just didn't care at the moment. I was like, I'm dead. Now, I didn't finish the story in the morning service, and people were like, well, did you leave her crying? I went back in finally, and I tell you how I got her to sleep. Are y'all ready for this? I said, Abigail, you're not being very kind. You're waking up everybody in the house. That's not kind at all. She didn't cry again the rest of the night. I don't know if that was the right thing to do as a parent, but it got me sleep that night. You know what I'm saying? But here's what I know is that when you are depleted, you don't make great decisions. And when you're depleted, when you run out, it's not a good place to be in life. And here's what I know about many of us is that in this season, we have hit moments where we have been depleted. Some of you have been emotionally depleted by the things happening around you. Some of you have been mentally depleted by the situations and circumstances that you're facing. Some of you have been depleted in your relationships. You're just not sure how to deal with it and how to move forward. And you're just thinking, I have nothing left to give to this. I'm running on empty. I've run out of all the will to even do this. Some of you, it's not even that you don't have the emotional capacity or the mental capacity. It's that you've kind of even run out of the will to fight for it anymore. Whatever that it is in your life, you can fill in the blank, but you've just run out of the will to even fight for it. And when you're in a depleted place, especially when your soul is depleted, when your soul is depleted and it's empty and you've got nothing left to give, it is a dangerous place to be in life. I would propose that it is the place where the enemy does some of his best work, is when you're depleted. And what the verse we just read, the story we're going to look at today, is these three kings are heading to a battle and they have run out of water. How many of you know that when you're in the desert and you're about to go into the battle, that water is kind of a big deal? That it's kind of essential to have some water with you. And I want to back up a little bit and give you the context. The context is this, is that there was a king of Moab that is supposed to pay the king of Israel this we'll call it a tax. All right, he's supposed to pay this tax. Well, he decided he was going to stop paying the tax one day. And so the king of Israel got the king of Edom and the king of Israel, the king of Edom, and the third one, I've just lost it out of my mind. But they got the three kings together. So we three kings, not the ones we three kings of Orient are, traveled so far, not that one. These are the three different kings. They decide together we're going to form a coalition. We're going to go down to Moab and we're going to fight the king of Moab until he determines he's going to start paying the taxes that he's owed to the king of Israel. Everybody with me say amen. All right, so that's where they're heading. And all of a sudden along the journey, they're 7 days into marching. For 7 days, we're out of water, not only for the men, but also for their animals. It's a pretty big deal. They're depleted. They're depleted. And some of you, you've been marching through this season, and you're depleted. You're depleted. You're depleted in your walk with God. You're depleted in your relationships. Some of you, you're depleted in the area of your finances. Some of you are depleted in this way. You're lonely. You're depleted relationally. You feel isolated and all alone. And you're depleted. And it is the way the enemy picks you off, is to get you thirsty. Because when you're thirsty, you'll do some crazy things to quench that thirst. When you're thirsty for relationship, you will violate some standards to quench that thirst. When you're thirsty for money, you will compromise areas of your life to get some money. When you are thirsty, you do crazy things. So I want to talk to you about what to do when you're thirsty. What to do when you're running on empty to get filled back up. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. I want to read you what happens next in the text. They've been going for 7 days marching, and in verse 10, it'll be on the screen if you don't have a copy of the Bible with you. It says, then the king of Israel said, alas, because that's what we all say, right? It's the kind of language we use. Alas. What if you saw someone you hadn't seen in a while and been like, alas, you're here. Welcome. Okay, it's funnier than I thought. Not very funny in the back row. For the Lord has called these three kings to give them into the hand of Moab. So the king of Israel, they've run out of water. He immediately says, God's trying to kill us. But Jehoshaphat says, he says this, is there not a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord by him? So Jehoshaphat says, no, let's think about this differently. And one of the kings of Israel's servants answered and said, Elisha, the son of Shaphat is here, who used to pour water on the hands of Elijah. I love the little details in the text. They are out of water, but they're finding a prophet who knows how to pour water. Isn't that interesting? Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Now Elisha said to the king of Israel, what do I have to do with you? Go to the prophets of your father and to the prophets of your mother. And the king of Israel said to him, no, for the Lord has called these three kings together to give them into the hand of Moab. And Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I wouldn't even look at you nor see you. I wouldn't look at you or meet with you. It's great. Elisha has some incredible pastoral care skills. His care for people is really just shining in this text in this moment. If you're a note taker, write this down. If not, write this down. Number one, what do when you're thirsty? First, you have to learn to set your mind. To set something means to position it in a place for change. You have to set your mind. These three kings come to Elisha. This text cracks me up because they come to Elisha and he says to them, why do you even come to me? Because if you read verses 1-8 in the text, verse 1 says, the king of Israel and all these guys, the king of Israel and the king of Edom, they didn't do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. They still sacrificed and all that, but God wasn't the central part of their life. They did some evil things in the eyes of the Lord. And so Elijah comes to them and they come to him and he says to them, what do I have to do with you? Why are you even wanting to talk to me? He says to them. It's not a shiny moment. Like, how would you like that if you like called the church and they were like, hey, I really need some counseling on this issue. And they're like, why are you calling us? If it happens, let me know. We'll find a replacement. But like, why are you calling us? Like, what do we have to do with you? But what he said to them is, why don't you go to the prophets of your mother and father? In other words, why are you coming to me now? You didn't need me before. Why are you wanting to listen to me now? He said, I don't even want to see you. But if it wasn't for Jehoshaphat, there's one among you who fears the Lord. If it wasn't for him, I wouldn't even talk to the rest of you. But I want to talk about setting your mind because of this, because the first king, the king of Israel, which you would think God's chosen people would be the one that would be like full of faith. But the king of Israel, his first response to being on empty was to fear. His first response was to go to the worst case scenario. Can I tell you something? What you think in your mind will determine who you become. Your thoughts are the things that drive your living. Every action you take begins as a thought in your mind. So your thinking drives your living, not your feeling. Your feelings are a result of what you think. If you have anxiety, if you feel anxious, it's a result of something you're thinking about. Your feelings don't drive your thinking drives your feelings. Are you following me? This is why Paul wrote in Romans 12:2 that we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. You have to think differently to do differently. You have to think differently about God if you want to live differently in this life with God. You have to think. You want something different in your, let me say it this way. If you don't like your outlook, you have to change your outlook. Are you with me? If you don't like your financial picture right now, then stop thinking about finances the way you currently think about them, because the way you think about them has got you to the place you are now. If you don't like where your marriage is, you got to think differently about it. The problem with most people is they're too stubborn to change their thinking. So they never change their living. You got to change your thinking. You got to think your change your thinking about other people. This is why there's prejudice. Because people aren't open enough to change their thinking and go, maybe what I heard somebody else say isn't the facts. If I would go discover them for myself, I may have to change my thinking. Hello, somebody. That's why it's hard for people, because they're unwilling to change their thinking. They're unwilling to listen. So this guy immediately was like, we're all going to die. And let's be honest, for some of you, that is the extreme you run to when you're depleted. It's all going to end. I'll never get out of this. This is the end of the road. There's no light at the end of the tunnel. God's not for me. No one cares about me. We go to these extreme ends. Why? Because we let our thinking run wherever it wants to. You are not obligated to think every thought you think. Are y'all following me? You are not obligated to let every thought take up residence specifically in your mind. Just because it enters your mind doesn't mean you've got to own it in your mind. Some of you need to learn to rebuke the thought, cast down every high thought that rises itself up against the knowledge of God. As a matter of fact, Paul wrote this. If you're like, I don't know if that's the Bible, sounds like psychology. No, go to Corinthians and read it. Paul said that we're to take every thought captive and bring it in subjection to the Word of God, that we're to pull down every high and lofty thought and bring it in obedience to Christ. You don't have to own every thought that comes in your mind. You don't have to own every negative thought. Well, if I think them, they're mine. No, no, no. Do you know that the devil roams around like a roaring lion, seeing whom he might steal, kill, and destroy from? He does whisper in the thoughts of your mind negativity and fear, and sometimes he uses other people. And some of you are still playing the tape recorder of people in your life that have spoken death over you. And you've done it so long, you just think, well, it's my lot. I just have to live this way. We live in a cancel culture, and I think it's ridiculous. But if you're going to cancel anything, cancel the lies of the enemy in your life. Tell him, give him an eviction notice. Some of you have allowed him to like set up a room, add an addition on, decorate it, put lawn furniture out. Some of you need to evict the enemy from your mind. You've got to set your mind. When you are depleted, be careful what you believe. Be careful the story you are telling yourself. Well, God's brought all these kings here together to die. King of Israel, that's what, really? That's where your mind went immediately. And here's the deal. The enemy does it because he wants to distract you. See, here's what I'm convinced of, is that the enemy of your soul doesn't have to derail your life. He just has to distract your life. He doesn't have to get you in some gross, crazy sin. He just has to distract you a little bit, get you off the purpose of God, get you off the mission of God. Did you notice how fast they went from, and if you read verse 1 through 8, you'll see it, because like the king of Israel calls king of Odom and he calls Jehoshaphat, and he's like, all right, guys, we're getting together, the three of us going down, and they're like, we're with you, our swords, our horses, we're with you, and then he's like, what's the strategy, and he's like, we're going to march around, and we're going to attack them, and all this, and all of a sudden, the next verse, they ran out of water, we're all going to die. Did you notice all of a sudden, it went from the battle that was in front of them to the barrier that was right here? And for some of you, that's immediately where you go. You get depleted. Something doesn't go your way. Something doesn't work out in your advantage. And all of a sudden, you immediately go to, we're all going to die. This is all going to end. It's a distraction. It's a distraction. And you know that. Distractions are so easy in your life, right? I mean, how many of us have ever been to the store just needing to replace a screw at the house? And we walked out with a grill. I mean, I didn't even need a zero turn mower, but I checked it out while I was there. Come on, somebody, like, I don't know, I always end up in the, like, I just needed a screw, and somehow I ended up with a smoker. You know what I'm saying? Like, or you picked up your phone just to text the text message, and now it's an hour later, and you're trying to figure out, is Kanye running for president or is he not? Is he or is he not? I don't know. And someone texts you at 1 a.m., and you happen to roll over in here, and you looked at it, but now it's 3 a.m., and you're trying to figure out if the Illuminati is real. Like, you're just spiraling. Distractions. And the enemy does the same thing to your purpose. Does the same thing to your calling. Get you depleted. Get your mind off of the purpose. Get your mind off. It was a little tiff to begin with, and now your focus is so on the bitterness you have towards that person, you can't even see the call of God on your life. It just started out as a little side thing, just a little bit of hobby, got your attentions. Hobbies are great, but now it takes all your time and you can't even serve God. Just a little distraction. The enemy doesn't derail you. It's not like you're going to go blow up your marriage and blow up your world. No, he's just a little distraction. Let's get you off. This is just a little, just get you a little degree or two off. And you wake up one day and you wake up 6 months later and you're gripped with fear and you wonder what happened. You set your mind on the wrong thing. Thankfully, there was a king among them named Jehoshaphat who his first response wasn't, we're all going to die. His first response was, somebody get us a prophet. The prophet represented the word of God. The prophet in the Old Testament is how the people heard from God. And so Jehoshaphat, what he was saying in that moment is, no, we don't need to go to the extreme of we're all going to die. We need to get a word from heaven. Because listen to me, when you are depleted and you run out of something that you cannot get yourself, they could not make more water. You don't need another counselor. You don't need another vacation. You don't need another friend to get their opinion. You need a word from God that will save your soul in the season. Can somebody help me preach? You need a word from heaven in that moment. He said, let's call on a prophet. Let's call on the word from God. And when some of you may be new to church and like, what do you mean a word? Like God's going to like send me like, hey, thee or an or an article or a verb or an adjective or a pronoun or noun. No, I'm talking about when you open the scripture and you feel like, oh my goodness, God just, that jumped off of me. When you're in your small group and you're sharing and somebody goes, I just feel like God wants me to say to you. And you're like, that's exactly what I need. That's why you got to position yourself in places that help you set your mind. That's why small groups are so important. That's why being connected to the body is so important, because you got to get in the position. They went down to Elisha. They said, we got to go get around the man of God. We've got to make the journey to the man of God because we need a word from God in this season. Can I tell you something? Some of you are depleted. And you need a word from God. You need God to speak to you, but for God to speak to you, you got to position yourself in the place where God is speaking. And so he said, I don't want anything to do with y'all, but because of Jehoshaphat. Isn't it great that if you'll surround yourself with the right community, even when you don't have faith, there'll be people around there that have enough for you? Isn't that so good? And it's so good. This is why it's so important to be in a small group. Why? Because there's going to be moments where my faith needle is on empty, but somebody else's is on full. And there's going to be moments where I feel like I got about 25%, but they got 75%. And their faith could be the thing that helps me get the breakthrough that I need in my life. You got to have people around you help you set your mind. Somebody shout, set your mind. So he decided to seek God on their behalf. And in verse 15, says, but now bring me the minstrel. He's talking about a harp player, but I went a little old school in my translation today. Minstrel. Told the worship team I was going to start calling them the minstrels. Bring out the minstrels. And he said, it came about that when the minstrel or the harpist played, that the hand of the Lord came upon him. When he played, it set an atmosphere where the hand of the Lord came upon him. Number two, you can only set your mind. Number two, you've got to learn to set the atmosphere. You've got to learn to set the atmosphere. Let me ask you a question. No matter where you're watching from, what is the atmosphere of your life? You know the difference between a good atmosphere and a bad atmosphere, don't you? Let's take a restaurant for an example. If you've been to a restaurant, you know the difference between a good atmosphere and a bad atmosphere, right? A good atmosphere restaurant, you go in, it's like linen. Come on, tablecloths, linen napkins. They got the drinks on your right, because they go on your right hand because it makes a D. You got the bread plate on the left because it makes a B. Little trick there for you. They got all the utensils. They got more utensils than you know what to do with. Like this one is for the first bite of the salad. This one's for the second bite of the salad. Come on, somebody. These up here, that's for the butter and the dessert, you know, stirring your coffee. Got the small spoon. And then the maitre d' comes over. Mr. Floyd, party of four. Yes, sir. Right this way to your table. Thank you very much. Can I pull that chair out for you? Absolutely, you can pull that chair out for me. Waiter comes over. May I get you still or sparkling water? I'll take sparkling water with one lime, please. Thank you very much. Mr. Floyd, happy to get you sparkling water. It's a great experience. Atmosphere, candles on the table, low lighting. Not too low that you can't see, but low enough where you can't see everything. You know what I'm saying? Waiter comes over. May I take your order? No, actually, we're still, take your time. I'll be here all night. No rush. I like that. I like that. Walk into Chili's. A little different. There's four of us. Let me see if I can find a table. No, I ain't even walking through the process with y'all. Atmosphere's different. Are y'all following me? Different atmosphere. Can I tell you something? Every day you set the atmosphere of your life. What's the atmosphere of your home? Do you wake up just waiting for the atmosphere to be set? Let's see how my wife feels. Let's see how my kids feel. Let's see how the dog feels. And then we'll kind of decide what, or do you wake up going, no, I'm gonna set the atmosphere. I'm gonna set an atmosphere of joy today. I'm gonna set an atmosphere of peace today. You know what he was doing? He was setting an atmosphere of worship. Do you set an atmosphere of worship in your life? I want to illustrate the power of atmosphere to you. Eric, can you help me? Help me out. Everybody give it up for Eric. He's the man. Can you get him on the film, on the camera? Eric? No? Is he up there? No? He's back there? Sorry, Eric. No screen time for you. There he is in the dark. So I'm going to say a phrase twice. Once without the help and once with the help. Show you the difference in atmosphere. And I'm gonna tell, everything I'm going to say to you is true. It's God's word. So you ready? Yes. You ready? Yes. All right, here's what I want you to know is that God is for you and that he's not against you. And that no matter what you're facing right now, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So you just stand firm because victory belongs to God. That was true, right? It's good. Let's set the atmosphere in a different way. Eric. It's already changing. Feel a different atmosphere. Here's what I want you to know is that God's for you and he's not against you. That no matter what you're facing right now, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So you stand firm because victory belongs to our God. Come on, do you see the difference? Thank you, Eric. Do you see the difference? Do you see the difference in atmosphere? So what is the atmosphere you're setting every day in your life? Are you waiting for the weekend to have an atmosphere of worship in your life when the team leads you in three or four songs and whatever that set is for that day? Or do you determine every day, I'm going to set the atmosphere of worship in my life because it's in the atmosphere of worship that the word comes? It's in the atmosphere of worship that the word comes. And so what are you setting in your life? See, you have a decision to make. You're either a thermostat or you're a thermometer. Thermometers are just kind of going through life and being like, I'll reflect whatever's around me. So if it's not peaceful around me, I won't be peaceful. And if there's no joy, then I'm not going to have joy. And if it's discontent, then I'll be discontent. And if it's complaining, then I'll complain. If it's greedy, then I'll be greedy. But I'm just telling you, you have a choice to make. You can set the atmosphere and determine, no, I'm going to be the thermostat. So I'm setting the dial to joy on the mornings I get up. I'm setting the dial to peace in my life. I'm turning, come on, old school. I'm turning the dial of the thermostat in my life to not complaining, but speaking faith and speaking hope and speaking love into my life. I don't care what everybody else is doing. You can be grumpy. I'm going to be positive. You can be negative. I'm going to be full of faith. You can be doubtful. I'm going to declare the promises of God over my life. I'm going to set the tone and the tenor of the atmosphere. I just believe this. I believe as believers, it's part of our responsibility. I believe it's your job, students, to go into your school and set the atmosphere. To swim against the crowd. When everyone else is complaining, I believe it's your job to go on the job. Say, no, I'm not going to join in the negativity. I'm not going to tear people down. How will they know there's any difference in your life if you just walk into every environment and you're just a thermometer? Well, if they're negative about the boss, I'm going to join in and be negative about it. Don't join in. Be different. Set the atmosphere. I'm going to come in and speak life. I'm going to come in and speak the goodness of God. I'm going to come in and speak about what good is. I'm going to look for the good thing. Doesn't mean I'm putting my head in the sand. It just means I've determined I'm setting my own atmosphere. Let it rain outside. I got my own sunshine following me around everywhere I go. Because I've determined to set the atmosphere of my life. You set your atmosphere. So what are you setting it to? What are you setting it to? Are you setting it to fear? If you are, you're setting it. Are you setting it to faith? Are you setting it to being negative? Are you setting it to seeing the promises of God? Are you setting it to bitterness? Are you setting it determined, I'm going to live at peace with everyone as much as it depends on me? What is the atmosphere of your life? When you're empty, you got to guard the atmosphere. Man, you got to guard the atmosphere of your life. He said, sure, I'll give you a word from God. And so he set the atmosphere. He set it with worship. And then this happened. The hand of the Lord came upon him. And in verse 16, Elisha said this, thus says the Lord, make this valley full of trenches. For thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind, nor shall you see rain. Yet that valley shall be filled with water, so that you shall drink. Both you and your cattle and your beasts. This is but a slight thing in the sight of the Lord. He'll also give the Moabites to your hand, and you're going to take a bunch of cities, and then you're going to put stones in their land so they can't use it anymore. You're going to have complete victory, is what he's saying. So not only do I have to set my mind and set the atmosphere, but I have to set my hand. Fill the valley with trenches. Here's the deal. When God gives you a word, write this down. When God gives you a word, get ready for the work. When God gives you a word, get ready for the work. He didn't say, I'm gonna fill this valley full of trenches. He said, make this valley full of trenches. And you won't see wind and you won't see rain, but then I'll fill it with water. When God gives you a word, get ready to do the work, because the miracles of God are always preceded by direction from God. He put the mud on the blinded eyes, and Jesus said to him, go wash it off in the pool. Before Lazarus came out of the grave, he looked at them and instructed them, remove the stone. Before the jars, the oil kept pouring into the jars for Elisha, for the widow that Elisha told her to do, she had to go gather jars. Are y'all with me today? There is work to do. There is instructions. There is direction that precedes the miracle that God wants to do in your life. And a lot of us, we pray and we want God just to do like some pixie dust miracle in our life. And he's often saying, God, help me to release this bitterness, God. Help me to restore that relationship. And he goes, forgive. And you're like, time out. I don't want to forgive. God, give me a financial breakthrough in my life. All right, begin tithing. And if you'll give, I'll give back to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Time out, God. I don't want to be that. I don't want to be generous. There's work to do. Dig the trenches. And he said this, you won't see wind and you won't see rain. So you know what that meant? It's they had to convince the entire army to dig ditches when there was no evidence that the water was coming into the ditches. And I want to tell you something. That means that you've got to stay faithful to what God has said to you, even if you don't naturally see it with your eye. That you keep believing for the marriage, even though you don't see it turning yet. That you keep praying for the breakthrough, even though you don't see the breakthrough yet. That you keep trusting God for the miracle, even though you don't see the miracle. You keep digging the ditches. You won't see rain and you won't see water. But I promise you, if God said it, it will come to pass. You got to keep digging, though. You remember I said earlier that Elisha had really poor pastoral care? I kind of wonder if he didn't. I kind of wonder if, this is just my imagination, I kind of wonder if he hadn't run into these jokers before. And they had done nothing with the last revelation he gave them. So he thought, why give them another one? I just wonder for some, I'm not trying to be harsh, I just wonder for some if you haven't seen the breakthrough you want because God's still waiting for you to act on the last word that he gave you. That he says, get to work on that word and I'll be happy to give you another word. You got to dig. You got to dig when you're on empty. He didn't ask them to do anything that they couldn't do. Just dig some ditches. Just dig some ditches. For some of you, you know what digging a trench is? It's just showing up. God, I got nothing. Can't tell you how many Sundays in the last 6 months I've shown up and I had nothing. But God met me in this place. Just showing up. Sometimes all you can do is just hobble in and go, I made it. And that's enough. You just keep showing up. You just keep digging the trench. You just keep digging the trench. He said, fill the valley with trenches. Don't just dig one. The level of the blessing depends on how many trenches you put. You want one trench blessing, then go for it, but I don't want one. I'm gonna fill my valley. I'm gonna dig the trench of prayer. I'm gonna dig the trench of worship. I'm gonna dig the trench of generosity. I'm gonna dig the trench of making a difference. I'm gonna dig the trench. I want it filled with water. And look what happened. Verse 20 says, it happened. That shouldn't surprise you. I just want you to know that whatever it is that God has said, it will happen. It happened in the morning about the time of the sacrifice that behold, water came by the way of Edom and the country was filled with water. Filled with water. God does not have a problem with supply. Whatever your need is, he has more than enough to supply your need. It's whether or not you have the capacity to hold the supply he's wanting to send you. The amount of water they got was based on the capacity that they had, and the capacity was determined by how many trenches they were willing to dig. So increase your capacity in this season. Dig more than you've ever dug. Gather more jars than you've ever gathered. And the God of more than enough will fill the trenches. Come on, if you believe it, give Jesus a hand clap of praise in this house. It's time to get digging, church. It's time to get digging. May we fill the state of Virginia with trenches so they can be filled with the lost coming to know God. Those who know God finding freedom. And those who find their freedom discovering their purpose and making a difference. May we determine we fill this region with ditches. May we fill Louisville with ditches. May we fill Germany with ditches. May we fill Connecticut with ditches. May we fill our watch party in Okinawa, Japan with ditches. May we fill all over the nation and around the world. Fill the place with ditches and watch that the water of heaven, which is always a metaphor for the Holy Spirit, does not come in and fill every trench in your life. Because he's got more than enough supply. So do we have the capacity to hold it? So what do you do when you're empty? You got to set your mind. You got to set your mind. You got to set the atmosphere. Let the atmosphere of your life, don't let it be dictated by your surroundings. Let it be dictated from the inside out. You got to set your hand, because when God gives a word, get ready to do the work. And then number four, if you want to write this down, set your expectation, because if God said he'll do it, he will do it. Expect him to move. Expect those trenches to be full. And it will happen. It'll happen. Will you pray with me? With every head bowed, every eye closed, no matter where you're viewing from today. For some of you, you're on empty. And the reason you can't seem to get full is because you've never encountered the one who can only fill you, and that's Jesus. And I want to give you an opportunity to respond to his great gift of grace. And what is that grace gift? It's forgiveness of sin. It's not only eternity in heaven, but he's walking with you now. And the Bible says the way we do that is we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. We believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, and we will be saved. In just a moment, we're going to pray together out loud as a church. And if you're listening today and you say, Pastor, I feel like I'm far from God in my life and I need to make that decision, then I want to invite you to pray this simple prayer with me. Nothing magical about the prayer, but it's if you believe it by faith, then according to God's word, your sins will be forgiven. You have a brand new start today. Church, let's pray this together out loud for the benefit of those praying for the first time. Come on, every location, no matter what room you're in around the world, just pray this with us. Say, Jesus, I need you. I ask you to forgive me of all my sin. I believe you died for me. I believe God raised you from the dead. And today I make you my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen, amen. Come on, let's celebrate with those who made that decision today. Man, every week dozens and dozens of people are making that decision. And I tell you, I wrote a book a couple of years ago called Fully Alive, and it's just how to help you in this journey of faith, of getting started in the right way. I want to help start you in the right path. And so I want to get that in your hands. So if you made that decision today, text LCS to 94,000. It'll be on there for the screen for you. Text LCS 94,000. We will get that in the mail to you this week, every single week. It's a little black box that goes out. I see it going out every week, dozens and dozens of them. And we love nothing more to come alongside you in this journey of faith. We're not going to show up at your doorstep. We just really want to partner with you and see you become everything that God has destined you to be. If you found today's message helpful, feel free to rate, review, or even share it with a friend. Also want to encourage you to think about partnering with us. You know, together through your giving, we can take this message around the world and make a difference in the lives of so many people.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you would like to partner with us, you can do so by clicking the link in the description, visiting lifepoint.org/give, or via text messaging on your mobile device. Just text the dollar amount of your gift and keyword LifePoint to 45777. Thank you for your generosity. We can do so much more together than we ever could apart.